Now, three-year-old, which one's he going to go for? Typically the hot coal. They can't keep their hands off of stoves and things that burn candles. Yeah, so he's like, we'll put it on it. And if he goes for the onyx, we'll know that he's going to go for your crown someday, and we will kill him. They said, however, if he goes for the coal, then he is not, and he is just a child, and it was just a childish thing. And so they presented it before him, and as he's sitting there, I somehow must have missed a verse in here, but I believe he started to go for the onyx, and the angel of the Lord somehow directed his attention to the coal, and as he reached for the coal, he blew the coal out, but he still picked up the hot coal. And when you're a toddler, where do things go? Right to your mouth. And the book of Jasher says he put it in his mouth and scarred his tongue. And so it impaired his speech from that point on. So I just read that and I was like, wow, that's real interesting, because that's exactly what Moses said. I am heavy of tongue and my speech is not good. And so, anyhow, we see I did get to learn that. So before I get going, I like always jumping in, but I forget to pray. And it's always, I think, important, because Lord knows I need the help up here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And I ask now, Lord, that you help us all to learn your word, Father, and to see through your many acts what you've done for your children, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So up to this point, we got to that. We've gotten past Moses' birth. He's now been raised by his mother up to a certain age, and now he is in the care of the Egyptian mother. And I think actually the book of Jasher called her name Bathia. Again, you got to keep in mind, I'm going to look them up to see if it'll help me nail down the exact pharaoh, because it lists the queen, but they had five names apiece, typically. So we may never actually know exactly which pharaohs we're dealing with. And so we've gotten past that. He's killed the Egyptian taskmaster, to which I did come across a story at that point, and I'm running into an inconsistency with scripture and the book of Jasher on this, because the book of Jasher says that Moses was 18. And it says that he fled. And so I'm kind of at a point here, but there is another point in the book of Jasher that accounts for those years that he was gone. So I don't know that I can specifically say that I believe that the book of Jasher is right, because in the book of Acts, Stephen is telling about Moses and saying that when he was 40 years of age, he went to his people. Well, we do not see that even in the book of Exodus, that he went and served with his people. It doesn't say that anywhere. It does not tell us how old he was either. That comes out of oral tradition in the Jewish traditions. So there's some things, like I said, I will err on the side of the Bible when it comes to that. However, like I said, I want to study the other one out further just to see, okay, because somewhere along the line, it looks like he might have been crowned as a king in the land of Cush for a short period of time. But why would he have left at that point? How would they have known he was still an Egyptian, because he went over to Canaan? So I have my questions. And again, it's going to require some serious digging. So we are now in the third chapter. Oh, no, we aren't. I'm sorry, Sherry, you're going to get to change gears, because we already went through the third chapter. He has fled to Midian, which again, Midian is the western side of Saudi Arabia. Okay, it is on the other side of Aqaba. What is it? Well, it's the Red Sea. The Red Sea is both things, but it's the Gulf of Aqaba is what the other part of it is called. One is the Gulf of Suez, one is the Gulf of Aqaba. And it is on the other side of that. And he is over there. He has now met Zipporah, and he has married her. He has had two sons. He is now the son-in-law of Jethro, the priest of Midian, who is a priest to God. An interesting thing that I had forgot all about. I remember reading it. I even highlighted it in Jasher. But there came a point in which Pharaoh and Jethro had a falling out. Jethro left, as it said, was in shame. But when he left, he took a staff belonging to Joseph. So, don't know if it could later have been the staff in which Moses used with his sheep, and that God showed his mighty power using that staff. So I just think it's kind of a neat thing that maybe, and we very well know, God does do these things. He has appointments. He sets things up. We don't do anything by accident. We either do it by rebellion or God's plan. So we either rebelled. God knew we were going to rebel, so he went ahead and had that plan in line. And so anyhow, but Moses has come up missing a couple sheep. He's up on the mountain. He's looking. This is a holy mountain. Again, there, mountains in general were considered holy. So they've had a hard time finding the one. They've always gone over to Mount Sinai, to the Sinai Peninsula, which was still in Egyptian control. So there's no real... You got to think about this logically as well. People say, well, you can't think about the Bible logically. Well, sometimes you can, because it makes perfect sense. If you're fleeing a government that is trying to kill you, are you going to stay somewhere where you can be extradited? Or are you going to go where they have no power? You're going to go to someplace they have no power. And so why would he stay in the Sinai Peninsula when there were Egyptian fortresses? And all the and more than likely, the troops that were there, the commanders, would know who he was. They would have seen him in the throne room with the Pharaoh. So I do not believe, personally, that Mount Sinai is on the Sinai Peninsula. Well, Mount Sinai might be, but not the holy mountain God told him to come to. Because when he's up on this mountain, he's looking around, and he walks by, and there's this bush. And he notices that it's burning, and it's not being consumed. Now the thing is, I don't know that the burning part is what's actually anything rare. Spontaneous combustion happens when you're in a desert. Things do tend to dry out. However, not being consumed is what got his attention. It was burning, but the leaves were not turning. And so he turned and he looked. And when God saw that he looked, God spoke out. Now, I like what John Bevere has pointed out about that. He turned, and when God saw, he turned to God, and he started to seek what was going on. When he did that, God said, stop, take your shoes off, because you are now on holy ground. And he began to tell Moses, I have heard the cry of my children. I have remembered them. Now, again, this is not going back and saying God forgot them. This is saying that God remembered his promise. As a matter of fact, the book of Jasher actually says that years before, when Moses was seeing the hard labor that his brothers were going through, they were working 7 days a week. And so Moses went to Pharaoh and asked him for 1 day off for rest. And it was granted that they would get 1 day off out of seven. Well, the book of Jasher says this was from the Lord. God orchestrated it because he was remembering his promise. And remembering means he was making things come in line. God remembers something that he told you years ago. Maybe something he told your ancestors. You know, I sit here and I like to think that I don't like to think. It breaks my heart to think that. But I've always thought that most of my descendants or my ancestors were total reprobates. But we're finding out that is not the truth. We've actually found out there were some preachers. I think Barbie has dug it up and said there was one preacher in every generation. That's pretty cool. And so somewhere along the line, God may have spoke that to one of my grandfathers or my grandmothers. And he's remembering his promise that there would be a preacher in every generation. And so God remembered his promise to Abraham. And he reiterated it to Isaac and then to Jacob. And he's remembering this. So he brought about that one day of rest. He brought about Moses going. And it's interesting to think, you go back here, and Moses is looking at two Hebrews, and they're fighting. One of them has hauled off and hit the other one, and he says, "Why are you hitting him?" And he looks at him and says, "Who made you a judge and ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" Well, you know, they rejected Moses. They rejected Joseph. And the things that they rejected, God used to deliver them. Keep in mind, they later would reject Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So religious people always reject the very thing God is going to use to deliver them. He always says he uses the simple things to confound the wise. So now God tells Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go." Now, I think I may have gotten ahead of myself. Let's see. You know what? So you're still in three. Okay, go. Go to verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to that land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now let's be honest with ourselves. Pharaoh wants him dead. Now this is a different Pharaoh, but nonetheless, there's a good chance this Pharaoh knows about Moses. And Moses don't really want to go back. Moses is comfortable. I mean, it's easy to get comfortable in our lives, isn't it? And God says, "All right, now I want you to face the thing that scares you the most." Has God ever asked any of you to do that? Face something that scares you the most. And 9 times out of 10, ladies and gentlemen, it's not walking a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. It's confronting people. It's talking to people. That's the thing that scares us the most. Because most of the time, we don't want to look like a fool. However, we later learn that God's actually looking for a few good fools. Not the proverbial fool out of Proverbs who says there is no heart, no God, and those many other things that he does. Verse 12, so he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on," let's see, this is King James, "you shall serve God upon" which mountain? This mountain. What land is he in? Land of Midian. This is important. This has been ignored for years, and people go with what is comfortable with them. The land of Midian is not the Sinai Peninsula. It is western part of Saudi Arabia. Always, I think if you look in the book back of your Bible in your map section, you will find that it'll show the land of Midian is over there in Saudi Arabia. Now again, these are descendants of Moses and his second wife, Keturah. After Sarah died, remember, he married another woman. And he was 140. Died at 175. He lived with her for 35 years and had children. And he gave them gifts and sent them out and blessed them. And they went down and became the Midianites. So we can actually honestly see that God held his promise to Moses. When you stop and you think, or not to Moses, but to Abraham, about all of his descendants. Because when we stop and think about the descendants of Moses, or I'm going to get the right Jew here in a minute. The right Abraham, the promise to Abraham, we only think about Israel, don't we? We forget that Esau, we forget about all of them. We forget about Ishmael. We forget about the other sons with Keturah. People don't want to talk about that. Why? Because then the reality of it is the entire Middle East is a family feud. They are not descendants of Muhammad. They are all descendants of Abraham, and they cannot be counted. And the whole other side is pretty much a bunch of wild men. Especially those who are associated with Ishmael. So, let me get back to where I was. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now that's a whole big lesson. We're not getting into it right now. Maybe someday I will. But you got to understand the words "I am." You got to remember when Jesus was in the garden and the guards came up to them and they said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We are seeking Jesus of Galilee, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And at that point, it says the guards and fell down. The graves opened. The earth shook when he said, "I am." The name carries some significant weight. So we're talking about a generation. It's really not as far out as we used to think. I've been hoping with the timelines I'm trying to explain to you here. The 400 years was not 400 years in slavery. The 400 years began with Isaac. When Isaac was born is when that 400 years being a stranger in a land that was not his. He lived in Canaan. It wasn't his yet. He lived there. And so through all of this, it started at that timeline. And so they were only really in slavery for about 137 years. So to be honest with you, each major generation in there had a chance to remember what the good life was and then to walk out in freedom. Okay, so you had some older people who remembered what life was like before, but then you got those who were born when slavery began, and they got to walk out knowing the deliverance of the Lord. So they really weren't all that far from remembering who God was. Moreover, God said to Moses, verse 15, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and you and all the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" I want you to know a little something. They may have went 3 days' journey and had a real quick worship service, but they didn't hang around long, because it was 7 days in which Pharaoh decided he didn't couldn't survive without slaves, and nor did he like the fact that he had been duped. Okay? And you got to understand, your understanding of all this is because for him, them to have left the land of Goshen from the city of Sukkoth and crossed the entire Sinai Peninsula, they had to do that in 7 days with, I'm going to give them 1.5 million people. Okay? There's probably more that were born. You remember, we're talking a whole 40 years in rebellion that they spent paying for. So they were between 1.5 and 2 million people crossing that. To give you an idea how many people that is, ladies and gentlemen, you have got to take the metropolitan area of Columbus, which includes Morrow County, Delaware County, Fairfield County, Franklin County, Pickaway County. Yes, they were. They were very prolific, which is, you know, if you read into what the Bible was saying about the midwives, they said they're lively. They give birth before we can get there. So they were hopping. But yes, then they have been blessed by God. And I believe for this reason, to possess, 70 people cannot possess the land that God was about to give them. So even in a matter of less than 200 years, they went from 70 people in Egypt to darn near 2 million people. And Pharaoh thought that if he kept the men at work all the time, that they'd never go back and be with their wives. But how do you... Yeah, well, it ain't going to work. I don't care how dead tired a man is, he can find energy for that. But to give you an even... there's a list. I actually wrote it up and left it in my office on my desk. But to get just a hair, to get to 2,071,000 people, you would have to take all of central Ohio. And I mean over to Knox County, Marion County, Fayette County, Ross County, which is Chillicothe area, to start giving you an idea how far we have to go out to get as many people as what God took out of that land in one shot. That is a big undertaking. And they had to cross that thing. And he said 3 days' journey, but we don't have any witness of them stopping in 3 days. We have witness that they got to a sea. Well, they were already up north. We'll look at this again when we cross it. They were up north. They were at the Suez Canal runs through there now. That's where they were at. They were at the tip of what we always call the Red Sea that they crossed. But they didn't cross there. They crossed here on the opposite corner. In 1967, I can't remember the name of the general. One general did. He led his troops from about the same point where they believe the crossing actually happened to about where Sukkoth was. And it took him leading his troops 6 days on foot. Now, they stopped and they camped. They did not go all day. It is believed actually that Moses cracked the whip and said, "We got to go." God said, I want you to tell them you're going to go out 3 days' journey and you're going to worship me. You know what? And to be honest with you, it doesn't say that they were going to go out and start making sacrifices. It said, "You're going to worship me. 3 days and you haven't been beaten. Are you not going to start praising God?" I think I would. I think I'd be praising God the very next day. Oh, I don't know how to act. I haven't had my daily beating yet. So who knows? 3 days out, it may have sunk in. And they started praising God. And that would actually fit right in with their MO, their mode of operation. How they, "Oh God, we'd be better off." Oh, next day you're praising the Lord. It was just amazing. All right, the 3 days' journey, verse 19. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give you this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. I believe personally, ladies and gentlemen, that it is God's intention. That is why the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It is God's intention to bless his people because of our afflictions, because of the many trials and tribulations that we go through because of our faith, and because of what the devil has done. I believe that God intended just with that. Anytime there was a war, they plundered the people. They paid an ultimate price. Not only with their lives, they lost everything. Some of these people, their names were wiped off the face of the earth. And so I believe that God's intention has always been for things that we've been delivered from. Not just, well, I ain't drinking or smoking anymore. Well, yeah, so what? I got a few dollars going in my pocket that I really don't have because I found somewhere else to spend it. God led these people out. He said, you're going to go to your neighbors, particularly those close, and you're going to ask, ladies, how would you like to go next door? The woman down the street, she's got a big house. She's got marble tiles. She's got servants. Your children are her servants. She's got all the fine things in life. And God said, I want you to go to her and I want you to ask her for all of her silverware, all her fine dishes, all her fine clothes. And then when you ask and you got all that, bring it home and put it on your kids. That's how they were to leave. You understand? They were to leave with that. What's that? Exactly. The kids thought, oh, look, mom's like, oh, yeah, here's another robe. Oh, why don't you put this one on too? But let's put three or four of these robes on you, son. Yeah, it finally dawns on, wait a minute, this is starting to feel like work. God wanted to bless them so much. Now, you know, when we watch the Ten Commandments with Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, you see people in their hovel. You know, yeah, you see some people carrying things out. He said, you're to wear it. They were to wear that stuff. You don't... If I'm going to go lay block, or if I'm going to go... Like today, I carried a bunch of garbage out of the next building and hauled it off. I did not... And these are just what people call regular clothes, but I think they're good enough to come preach in. I didn't go put my suit and tie on, but that's pretty much what God was telling them. You're going to move. Put your suit and tie on. You're going out in style. Now, you'd have to think about the mindset the Egyptians were going to have to be in to let that stuff go. They were going to have to be so broken that gold and fine clothing didn't mean a thing to them at that particular moment. God knew what was going to happen. He said, he's not going to let you go. Even if I come in with a mighty hand and deliver you, he's not going to willingly let you go. Okay, got some time. Then Moses answered. Let's go to chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? You know, most of the time when God wants us, when we want God to move, what does he say? What have you got? Jesus wanted to perform a miracle to feed people. What did he say? What have you got? He didn't ask what you don't have, but what do we throw at God? I don't have this. I don't have that. What do you have? Remember the widow. Prophet Elijah shows up and she says, he says, what are you doing? I'm taking these sticks and making a small fire and this little bit of wheat, making a cake, and me and my son are going to eat it and die. He said, well, very well, you can do that, but make me one first. She started telling him what she didn't have. In a roundabout way, she was saying, I ain't got nothing for you. But he listened to the word. You got to think about that, how hard that would have been to have done. This woman... He knew she was starving, but he had to act upon what God had told him. And because of her obedience, They didn't die. They lived. God is more interested in what we've got. God, all I've got are these two coins. That's all I need. It's a seed. Remember, we can't get away from that. Everything we have is a potential seed. God, I want to give into this. Well, what have you got? I don't have any money. What can you sell to get money? Well, I'm not willing to part with anything. Okay, now let's start dealing with the real issues. Yeah, I remember I was talking with Bob Montgomery a few years back, and he was talking about, it just seems that I've been blessed with gun collection. All these collectible guns, I just keep coming across them in great deals. And he said, the guy made me buy three. He would not part with the three. They were Tommy guns from the 30s. But he said, I had some of these guns before we started the ministry and before we started having kids, but I sold them to support the ministry and to support my family. He said, and here I am now, and God is bringing these things back to me. He said, I didn't have time to enjoy them. He said, now he's got time. And it proved that they were never an idol. That's always a big thing. God, I can't get rid of that. That just means so much. Is it an idol in your life? Because I can show you many times where God doesn't care for idols to be in his temple or anywhere near where he's supposed to be. So, he said, it is a rod, verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. All right. Let's stop and think about this for just a minute. He casts it down, it becomes a serpent. What kind of serpent do you think it was that makes an adult man run? A venomous serpent. It became a deadly serpent. And Moses had enough desert sense. Who knows? It may have been a mamba. And running was pointless because they are fast. The black mambas are super fast, and you die pretty quickly. But all Moses knew was, okay, this was a stick, and now it's a venomous snake. And he fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Yeah, exactly. Don't think Moses wasn't thinking that. Don't think for one minute that you're the only one who ever said, no, thank you. We don't record that part, but I think there might have been some dialogue that was left out. And since Moses wrote this, it may have been a little intentional and God allowed it. But nonetheless, does anybody know how you catch snakes? Behind the head. You don't take them by the tail. Because they can strike. They can still bite you. That thing can strike. It can raise itself up 1/3 of its body length. So if it's 6 feet, it can raise up 2 feet and it can always come back. And he tells, take it by the tail. Yeah, God, I've got a 6-foot cobra or a 6-foot mamba here and you're telling me to pick it up. No, thank you. You can just let that thing go. However, he said, take it, and it. Then the Lord said, reach out, take your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. That's not really a good thing. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe, even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that they shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's now treading in territory you really don't want to be in. You don't want to get on God's bad side. See, there's people you want on your good side, and God is one of them. I ran into a guy last night, and I don't know what he was trying to tell the gal in the front of the store there. And he's like, I just told this woman, if you do right, God will reward you. And if you don't, he's gonna punish you. And I said, you know what? Well, I said, he may not necessarily punish you, but he ain't on your side. You want God on your side. Moses has now stepped to the other side of God's good side. He has now angered God. So the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, the words I speak are God's words, and you'd better listen and don't deviate. That was the way it was to be from this point on. And constantly, how many times, I haven't sat down to count, how many times did the children of Israel rebel because, well, God can talk to us too. Well, they didn't want to meet him when he was thunder and lightning. They didn't want to meet him when he scared the bejeebers out of them. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please let me go and return to see my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. A little comfort there now, isn't it? See, Moses starts to move out in obedience. And God says, Okay, now, since you've taken that step in faith, let me put your mind at ease. The people who sought to kill you are all dead. Anybody who remembered the incident is dead. Which kind of makes me it says the ones who were out after his life. So then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Okay, he just told you, I killed all the people that wanted to kill you are dead. But then he says, you're going to go before Pharaoh. You're going to go before Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let the people go like I told you. But I'm going to harden his heart so he doesn't. Now, doesn't that sound like God just made the job a little bit harder? See, that's the way we look at it. We never look at the full picture because we can't see the full picture when we're in it. God had a grander scheme of what was to take place. And it wasn't just delivering Israel. He had to humble Egypt. Every government, to and include the last government of the world, the Antichrist government, every last one of them place themselves in God's shoes, in God's seat. The Romans started, all the Caesars, I'm a god. Worship me as a god. The Greeks did it. The Egyptians were no different. Every last one of them that they started making themselves god. What is the significant, what is the big deal with the Antichrist, the beast? He's going to proclaim himself to be God. That is what God will humble. God needed to humble them. That's why all these things are going to happen. Now, I need you to understand, everything, we're not going to get into them tonight, unfortunately. All of these plagues that we're about to go through, and I want to read them to you. We're going to talk about them. I've even got some cool pictures. Some of them are going to make you squirm, maybe. All of these plagues had no effect on God's people. When it was dark, they were in the light. When everybody else has got lice, just the mention of that word makes your head itch. They didn't have it. Okay? You got to understand that. Just because we are in the world does not mean we have to suffer the same things. They're going to affect us a little bit. Yeah, it had a little bit of an effect on them. But they were not touched personally by these plagues. Their water was water. It was not blood. They didn't have frogs in everything. And things in the end time that you've read in the book of Revelation and even things that we haven't read. I believe that the book, I believe it was Daniel, the book that Daniel had to eat, that he said was bitter, those are the things that book of Revelation doesn't even touch. I believe because they were so vile that if we were to read them, we would lose heart. And God just said, I'm going to show you. You write it down and you eat it. But we don't have to worry about them. Because you know what? As soon as people get saved, and I remember back, I mean, even Phil told me, he says, man, I remember every time they said Jesus was coming back, I got to worry. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was a teenager when one of them was going around. I'm like, God, I want to get married and have sex. That was my big goal in life. God heard my cry. Downside is, my sons are in the same boat. Josh was like, Dad, I want to get married. I'm like, I know, son, and God may tarry, but nonetheless, this is not the end. You will get married someday. You will have a wife. So I've had to reassure him that hope is not all lost in that. That we are not going to become hermaphrodites. We're neither male or female. We just walk around numb. So Moses goes, let's see, where did I drop off at? Okay, I'm at 22. Thank you. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go so that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way that the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. Remember, she would not do it. She did not want her sons to be circumcised. Is what that boiled down to. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go. Which is kind of interesting because the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. And Abraham would have made sure everything was circumcised. He had Ishmael circumcised. So he would have made sure everybody was circumcised at that point. So they had gotten so far away from the covenant with God. And they didn't understand that. However, we understand this. And circumcision means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It does not make us any holier than anybody else. It doesn't make the Jews any more special. Because that sign of the covenant is gone. Does not matter. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met with him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Now again, I've always wondered, how did he get out of work? Really? You're a slave, and how do you get out of work to go? Well, it was because of something I read in the book of Jasher that actually helped me realize this. It said the Levites were the only tribe who did not volunteer to go help build these cities because they smelled a rat. And therefore, the rest of the Egyptians said, we ain't going to mess with them, lest everybody else realizes they can rise up and take us. And so they left Levi, the tribe of Levi, alone because they knew that if they tried to bring them into submission, Levi would fight. And if Levi fought, they would stir up the other 11 tribes. And they did not want that. So they just left well enough alone. So that's how he was able to leave and go and meet with Moses. Nobody was missing, because remember, there are several points in here. Pharaoh had said that if you miss your quota of bricks, we will take your baby and fill that hole. Where there should have been a brick, there will be your child. So you make sure you make your bricks. Yeah, it does kind of mess it. Although we got to wonder, because Hoffa might be in the bottom of a building in New York. How many people are buried in the foundations of skyscrapers? But yes, you're right. We know it would have compromised it. Yeah, but they still feared the Egyptians. And so Moses told Aaron all the words the Lord had said to him and the signs which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. All right, we're going to stop there. We're about to get into, like I said, we're about to start into the plagues. I want to try to give you a timeline, an endurance line, because there was a lot of stuff that happened. And, you know, some of these same plagues we will see again, and we are seeing. The plagues of locust swarm, you do not realize how blessed we really are as a nation. But Australia actually has signs along the side of the road that said, if you cannot see, pull over until the locust swarm has passed while you're driving. They're just so devastating. Hail, we know all about hail. But one of the pictures I have, can you bring that picture up real quick? Yeah, the hail one. That's the size of a softball. That's a chunk of ice falling from the sky. Now tell me, would you like to be outside in that? I don't want to be outside in the little tiny stuff. It hurts bad enough. But this is some of the stuff that's falling on the earth today. Some of the plagues that the earth will experience are brought about because of the things that we've done to the earth. Okay, I remember back in, you know, most of you in here can remember, but acid rain. Oh, I just feared acid rain. Didn't know. I'm like, well, I'm in Ohio. We don't have acid rain, but you know, I knew down in the South they were experiencing acid rain, and it just always freaked me out. Now, because we've figured out that we were polluting everything and causing it ourselves, but how many other things are we doing? Something replaced it. We are still destroying the earth in different ways. We think technology is so great, but reality, technology will destroy the earth as well. God never meant for the earth to be controlled by machines or by computers. He had it all set up. It was to be controlled by the sun and the moon, and that was it. Yeah. Or plants that grow just hanging upside down in a basket out of water. That was never God's plan intention. He meant for a season to pass all the way across. And when it went out here, it came in here, and we just kept eating. But now we've got fruit, which honestly, I have to say, I know they're genetically altered, but I like seedless grapes. So I think somebody might have gotten a hold of something there. What's that? They might be. I don't know. they eventually do grow a seed, just so you know, because I've gotten a hold of a few of them. But they're not like the Concords we had as a kid. So we're going to look at these plagues. We're going to look at the, we're not going to delve too far into the Passover, okay? That is, again, that's a whole nother big significant thing. I know as soon as people get saved, some of them get religious and they think, oh, well, we need to start celebrating the Passover meal and all this stuff. Really? That was part of the law. That was written as law. Now, if you want to go and you think it'd be neat to do it, then do it. But don't do it because you think your salvation relies on it. And that's, we're seeing a lot of people getting, oh, well, they did this in the Old Testament. Yeah, thank you very much. It was the Old Testament. Yes, I realize Paul and them did it, but they were just getting the revelation, hey, we don't need to do this anymore. Peter finally was getting hold of the revelation. So there's just a lot of things that, like I said, we're going to look at, and we'll keep trucking on. And I'm really excited. Like I said, this is a part of some of the things that we're about to get into where I actually have more pictures, more things that actually, in my opinion, contradict traditional teaching of roots of the crossing of the Red Sea, because one of them, they have crossing the Red Sea in a swamp. Really? Now, I know that there can be potholes and stuff in swamps, but typically swamp water is not all that deep, and it would be a super miracle that God drowned the Egyptians in waist-deep water. Yeah, that's not what happened. It said that water came crashing down. As a matter of fact, it said their wheels, God took the lug nuts off their wheels first. How would you like to be riding your chariot across? You're between water and suddenly your wheels fall off. It's kind of like being on Iwo Jima and seeing the battleships coming your way. Uh-oh. Maybe we should have left. Maybe we shouldn't have came here. So, yeah. Let's stand. I do have a little bit of news for you tonight. We got a call from Florida today. I want you to be praying for them. Pat and Brenda are selling their trailer and moving back. They said, it's nice down here, but this isn't where we're supposed to be. So they said, we put a for sale sign in the trailer, and we are coming home as soon as we can sell it. So be praying that it sells quickly, because we start construction on this the 1st of March. And Pat was usually my right-hand man. I know Pat was about driving Brenda nuts this fall because he didn't have anything to do, so he was in the woods every day. And the deer like, hey, Pat. So, but anyhow. So, but again, and we do. Be praying about that because we need weather to clear. The 1st of March is not typically known for being nice weather. They're going to be lifting 42-foot trusses into the air with a crane. And there's going to be guys walking on I-beams about this wide in the air, so we need it to be a little warmer and no rain because we're going to have that roof completely off and all the electric and tools and everything else will be totally exposed to the elements for probably about 2 to 3 days. So we want good weather, and it is God's blessing on it all because we're gonna get these buildings connected. As I've shared with you, it doesn't look like it. I was telling Phil the other day, I said, people don't know, but when you're standing back here, you don't realize how full the sanctuary is on Sunday mornings. There's pushing 70 people most days, if everybody's here at the same time. Work schedules and these blasted flu bugs. So, but again, there's two things you can be praying for. Like I said, just ask God to send somebody that wants to have a retirement trailer in Florida in a nice park and Pat and Brenda's way, because okay. Okay, well, this is a nice place. So I know Pat said most of the stuff in it's new, and it'll probably come furnished, so. Because that's the way they bought it. I don't think they're looking to bring anything to Ohio. So just some things, and we've already, just so you know, we've already heard great testimony on one of the, I think everybody was in here on one of the testimonies, or one of the prayer requests on Sunday, so we're looking forward to seeing some great things. Actually, it was greater than even thought before, so just trust God. Yes, he is. He's good. I mean, was this 2 days? That was the next day that we heard about it. So, and God's worked some other miracles and some blessings. So don't think that, well, God is ignoring me. No, God's not ignoring you. Sometimes you just got to get lost on the mountain. And then stop around to smell the burning bush. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this day and ask, Lord, that as we have read and we see how you've moved, Father, how you took the time to orchestrate things with Moses to go and free your people, Lord God, because you loved them. Father, help us to see in that how much you loved us, because in order for Jesus Christ to come as he did, to come as into the nation of Israel, that you had to free those people. And you did all of that for us. And now, Lord, I thank you for all these people in here tonight. I ask that you bless them, Lord God. Go before them. Open the doors, Father, and protect them from any traps of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, you're dismissed.